Good morning again. As I said before, my name is Dan, and I'm one of the pastors here. So, Happy New Year. Alyssa started worship asking, who stayed up past midnight? Raise your hand last night. All right. Cool. We did like during pre-service prayer meeting, I asked who stayed up or how I asked what time did people go to bed? And the average time was like 9:45 because, well, we all had to be here at like 7 or even earlier. So, hey, thanks for being here. And I want to say, especially this morning, as we're kicking off a new year, 2017, and we live in an amazing city and an amazing country. And one of the highlights of our city and our country is the freedom to worship wherever we want. We can worship at home. We can worship watching TV or online, or you can come here. Or you could go to a different church. You have different times. Options are endless. And so I just want to say a special thanks for you or to you for getting up early and coming here on New Year's morning. It's our hope and our prayer. We pray every time before service, and our staff is that everyone that come here feel accepted just the way that they are, and loved that the way that they are, and that you might come here and have an encounter with God, and leave the doors differently than the way that you came in here. So, thanks for being here, and happy 2017. What a great year. We're off to a good start, right? At least I hope. Yeah, you woke up on this side, right? So, good. Well, hey, I learned that I'd be preaching today. And so I spent a lot of time thinking and praying, like, what is it that God might have me talk about this morning? Is there like one thing or one like rah-rah message at the beginning of 2017 that I can say, like, let's go do this together? Or what's one practice or discipline that we could together incorporate? And what is it that maybe God is teaching me, or maybe teaching us as a community of faith? And as I sat and I thought about it, I kept coming back to the same thing. And if you know me, it's probably not a big stretch. but the thing I want to talk about today boils down to one word, and that's Jesus. Jesus. In fact, we titled this message creatively, Simply Jesus. Because this year, as we're starting off, and maybe some of us set New Year's resolutions, or maybe you're just, it's just another day, whatever it is. But I think as we move forward into this year, I hope that we never forget that Jesus should be, as we sang, the center of our lives, whether he is now or he will be, or you're still trying to figure it out, that he be the center of our lives. Throughout scriptures, there's this man, Paul, and he was what they call an apostle. And he talked a lot about Jesus. And in fact, there's two sections in scripture, the book of Philippians and then the book of Colossians. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that Jesus is the name above every other name. He says that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we have an opportunity, right? In 2017, all the different places to worship, but we have an opportunity on this side of eternity to make a decision to follow Jesus through follow God through his son, Jesus. One day we will kneel before the throne, and we'll have a decision, or we'll have to tell Jesus which way we chose. And we will all, at that moment, everything will be made public, if you will. Colossians 1, Paul says that Jesus was before all things, and in him all things are held together. Jesus Christ is preeminent, and that word's used a lot in the New Testament, but this specific instance, Paul is using the word, and it could be translated to, he is dominant. He's not part of creation, he is creation. So I thought if there's one thing today that we could talk about, should be Jesus. And I don't know if the content of this message will be good. I was on vacation for 10 days and then got back late Friday night, but I do know this. I want to talk a lot about Jesus, and I'm just going to keep saying that name over and over, because as we move forward into this year, whether personally or corporately as a church, and we're going to be starting a new church this year, whatever it is, if Jesus isn't the center of that and the foundation, it's going to fail. We may have had a lot of success as a church over the last 8 years, and it might be because we have a great lead pastor, a great children's ministry, or great staff and elder board, and those things are true, but the truth is, without Jesus, none of this would be possible. So, as we move forward, let's talk about Jesus. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn. We're going to be in Acts chapter 5 today. There's black Bibles in the seats in front of you. We're going to be on page 762. We'll also throw it up on the screen, the passages that we're going to read together. But if you're new to the Bible, I want to give a little bit of a backdrop to this passage that we're going to read. Acts is the account of the early church. It's written by this guy, Luke, one of the four kind of gospel writers. And there's in this story we're going to look at, there's these men who keep going around talking about Jesus. In fact, I like to think of them as like beautiful troublemakers. There's this guy, Peter, and this guy, John. And they're going around, they're going from house to house, village to village, and they're just talking about Jesus, and it gets them in a lot of trouble. They end up in prison, or in jail, and chains. They keep getting beat up and flogged, and they keep going to court because of the actions of talking so much about Jesus. And what we're going to look at today is these two, or this group of guys are in front of the court. And so it's not just any court, it's the high court. And we call it know it as the Sanhedrin. And so these guys are in front of the Sanhedrin, and they're not just in front of like a judge, they're in front of the chief judge. So with that in mind, let's read this passage together. Verse 27 of Acts 5 says this: "The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest," or the big dog. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead," and here he goes, "whom you killed by hanging on a cross." We're to be subtle, right, Peter? Like, if you're with Peter, you're like, come on, really? Like, that's how you're going to talk to the chief judge? He goes on, "God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, the religious leaders, they were furious. We get that, right? And they wanted to put them to death. But here's what's awesome. Jesus had a lot to say about the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. And a lot of pastors talk bad about the religion or the Pharisees because they were legalistic and those things were true. But like anything, there's still some good people, some good Pharisees out there. And we're about to see one of them. Continuing, "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. 'Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. And here's why. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." It goes on to say, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles back in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Let them go. So they get called back in and they get beat up and then they're said, go out, but stop talking about Jesus. But look what Luke says. "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah." What I want to do today is camp out a little bit on what Gamaliel said, this advice that he had given the Sanhedrin. He said, look, if their activity is of human origin, it'll fail. If they're doing these things on their own kind of goodwill, their own discipline, or their own whatever it is, habits, it's going to fail. In fact, look at these other people, and he lists two people who had started things, and they were both beaten out and failed. And here's what's awesome as we sit here in 2017 is we have 2,000 years of retrospect or history to look back and see how this movement of Jesus followers ended up. In the 1920s, there was this Russian man, we'll throw a picture of him up on screen. He was an atheist and his name was Emelian or Yaroslavsky or something. However you say that, we'll put it up on the screen in a second. But he started this group, and again, it was communist Russia, but the whole intent of this group of people was to wipe out Christians in Russia. He grew tired and frustrated pretty quick. And he said that there was this stubbornness of Christian faith that he was unable to overcome. And he gave us this famous quote, "Christianity is like a nail. The harder you strike, the deeper it goes." 2,000 years after Jesus has died, here's what we know about this man, Jesus, who came to here to, who we've come this morning to learn about, to sing to serve, whatever it is. He is hands down the most familiar person in history. Whether you believe in him or not, there's no doubt that he has made a lasting impact on our lives, on our city, and on our world. And here's what's crazy. It all started in a manger. A little baby was born into this world. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, right? Jesus was born. And it's just crazy because he was born as a small little child. And he was God. And God the Father could have sent Jesus in any way that he wanted. He could have like, boom, Jesus appeared. And he's this like muscular, ripped guy. And he's just like leading people. And he's just amazing. Or, he could have levitated down from heaven or up or poof like in a cloud or something like that. But God chose to send his one and only son, Jesus, in a manger. And not only that, he sent him to this little tiny backwoods town called Nazareth that no one had ever heard of. No one had ever heard of this man, Jesus. In fact, the only people that probably heard of him were the neighbors, and maybe it was because he was loud and he worked in his wood shop late at night or whatever it is. But no one had ever heard of him. And God could have sent him anyway to overcome this oppressive Roman government. But he decides to send him as a baby so that later on in his life he could die. And the ultimate transaction happens. Jesus spills his blood for our sins, gives his own life for our salvation, so that he could look at us with total integrity when that day comes and say, "I know what it was like. I too was a human. I too dealt with the struggles and the temptations and the highs and lows of life and lived without sin." Jesus, after those first 30 years of his life that we don't know much about, he has these 3 years of public ministry where he goes around and he has 12 men that are following him called the disciples. And eventually he ends up on a cross and he dies. And we know the story. He rises 3 days later, conquers death on our behalf. And after he dies, there's these 120 really serious followers of him, what we call Christians today. And they go where Jesus tells them to go. They go to Jerusalem and they do what Jesus told them to do, which was to stand or to sit tight and pray. And the Bible says that they do that. And then they're given this power through the Holy Spirit. And the next thing they do is they go out and Peter and these 120 people start to preach the most politically incorrect message possible. You can read it in Acts 3 when you go home later. And it says that this amazing thing happened and the Holy Spirit came and we learn that 3,000 people that day got saved and baptized. In the next chapter, Acts chapter 4, a bit down the road historically, there's another day where Peter and all these men are out preaching the name of Jesus and 4,000 people get saved and give their lives to Jesus. Yet in today's day and age, as we read the news or talk with people or read online, it seems as if everyone's talking about Christianity and the church as dying, as this like organization that's in disarray. And yet, I don't think that could be further from the truth. Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell can't even stop it." One thing that you can know for sure about life is that Jesus and his church will continue to grow and will continue to move forward. Just look at the history. In 100 AD, about 65 years after the life of Jesus, there was 181 million people on planet Earth. of those 181,000 people, 181 million people, 500,000 claimed to be followers of Jesus, Christians. That meant for every 360 people on earth, one would raise their hand and say, I'm a follower of this guy, Jesus. I'm a Christian. That's how it got started. Fast forward 900 years, we're at 1000 AD. Now there are 270 million people on earth and 1 million Christians. That ratio, 360 to 1, drops down to 269 people. For every 269 people, one Christian. 500 years later, 1500 AD, there's now 425 million people on planet Earth. And now the ratio is down to 1 out of 84 people would raise their hand and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. 1900, 117 years ago today, there were 1.6 billion people on Earth. Can we talk about how much like population expanded? Like it tripled in just a few years. Well, 400 years. But anyway, there's 40 of the 1.6 billion people on Earth, 40 million would raise their hand and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. The ratio is down to for every 40 people, one would raise their hand and say, I'm a Christian. 1950, the ratio is down to 30 to 1. 1980, just 30 years ago, the ratio is down to 15 to 1. This is what's fascinating. The death and resurrection of Jesus is getting further and further away in history, yet it's having more and more impact in our society. 1990, 5.2 billion people in the world, and the ratio is 9 to 1. One out of nine people on planet Earth would say that they're following Jesus. Go 26 years down the road to from 1990 to 2016, or roughly today, and one out of every three people on planet Earth would say that they're a follower of Jesus. There are 80,000 people a day who are giving their lives to Christ. Research shows that there's 510 churches being started or planted globally every single day around the world. By 2020, they predict that 49.5% of Africa, two to one people will follow Jesus. In Asia right now, where the population is just booming, there are more people giving their life to Christ than are being born every single day. And lastly, a really cool statistic is that since 9/11, more Muslims have given their life to Christ than the last 14 centuries combined. See, even in Syria, where there's massive oppression and people being killed for following Jesus and refugees and whatever you think about that, we do know that Christ's name is being spread more and more there. Seems like the more you mess with Christianity, the stronger it gets. It's like a nail. The harder you hit it, the deeper it goes. Almost every orphanage, if you do the sociological research, was started someday long ago, and at the root of that was taking care of kids because of the impact that Jesus had had on people's lives. Do the history of hospitals. Almost every one of them was started by some Jesus follower long ago to take care of the sick, the lame, the maimed. Several of the top universities in the world, Yale, Princeton, Harvard, Oxford, Cambridge, University of Northern Colorado. Just kidding. Go Bears. Those universities were started, why? As seminaries to teach people about this man, Jesus. He's the name above every other name. He never wrote a book. He was never on Twitter. He never got verified. He never went viral. Although he did in his own way back in the day, right? He never got married. In fact, he never traveled more than 100 square miles around this little town called Nazareth. And yet today, thousands and thousands and millions of people are following him. And thousands of miles away from this little town, Nazareth, we sit here tonight or this morning in the basement talking about this man, Jesus. He didn't force it on anyone. There were these historical figures back in Jesus' day, Alexander the Great, Nero, Julius Caesar, and they all forced people to bow down and worship them and see them as king, and they were violent about it. Jesus never forced himself on anyone. He didn't then, he doesn't now. No one has had millions of people follow him like Jesus, or had people name their children after him, right? There's people out there now named Jesus, or names like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, David, Abraham, Timothy, Paul. Do you know what we use for the names like Nero and Caesar? We name our pizza parlors and dogs and casinos after them. Yet the most powerful men on earth when Jesus was alive, the biggest players of his day and age, they're mere footnotes in history as men that were leaders in Jesus' time. Everyone knew them then. Few knew Jesus. See, if we really believe Jesus is who he says he is, and he's the visible image of an invisible God, and he came to earth to pay for our sins and show us how much God loves us, then we have a responsibility in 2017 to put him at the center of our lives. To maybe go out, and I talked about this a month or 2 months ago, and tell everyone that we know about Jesus in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our whatever it is, tell people about Jesus. What does Jesus have to do with us in 2017 as we sit here today? Well, everything in human nature is prone, despite all the historical research and the spread of Christianity throughout the world and the good that Christians have done, we're still prone to drift away from God rather than to God. And so it's my hope with this message and with the next 365 days that we would put Christ at the center of our lives individually, collectively, as a community of faith, and that we move forward following Jesus. Maybe you set goals or you have a New Year's resolution this year, but don't forget Jesus and putting him first every single day. Getting out of debt, getting a new job, breaking an addiction, starting new churches, eating right, working out. Whatever you're hoping to accomplish this year, as Gamaliel preached to the Sanhedrin, and as the first followers of Jesus, and those in this room that follow him still would tell you, they're all meaningless without a relationship with Jesus at the foundation. Band, you guys can come forward. And as we close, I want to read a portion of a story or of a book. I read this book about 5 or 6 years ago. It's written by Joseph Stowell, and it's called Simply Jesus. And before you like pack up and start thinking about the Broncos game and who's going to coach the Broncos next year, hang tight. Because this book, and specifically this passage, I believe, really incorporates my hope and prayer for us as a community of faith. And it's profound. So we're going to put up each sentence on the screen, and I'm just going to kind of step out of the way and read it. Joseph Stowell is a pastor, former pastor, and a university president. He says this: "I'm only in my early 60s. And I already find myself weary of the hollow memories of what few accomplishments I may have mustered in my life. My failures continue to embarrass me. The inadequacies I have carried with me since my youth still frustrate me. My insecurities still trouble my soul. And the praise of others has an increasingly hollow ring. I'm tired of worrying about whether or not the sermon I preached was good enough or whether or not someone will pat me on the back for a job well done. I'm tired of worrying about what people think about me. I'm weary of the carnal feeling that sometimes haunts me when someone talks about their favorite preacher. It's not me. Bottom line, just flat out get tired of me. But I never get tired of Jesus. After all these years, I still find him more compelling, more engaging, more awesome, more surprising, more fulfilling, and more attractive than ever before. I never get tired of singing his praises or of watching him perform. I find him to be gripping, absorbing, beyond comprehension. And that's why, along with Paul and my grandmother," he says, "Billy Graham and countless others through the years, I find myself longing to get to know him better. I'm becoming increasingly aware that life doesn't go on forever. When we're young, we think we're bulletproof. We live like we'll never die, But when your knees protest certain movements and your eyesight and memory begin to grow fuzzy, reality sets in. Time moves on. Before long, we will all be on the edge of life in the past tense, with most of our days in the rearview mirror. As much as I'd rather not think about it, the day is coming where I'll be sitting in the corner of some nursing home waiting for the lunch bell to ring. And if life up to that point has been all about me, it's going to be a sad and empty day, no matter what they're serving for lunch. Why? Because all I will have is me, which at that point won't be much. But if my life has been about knowing Jesus and experiencing a deepened relationship with Him, as I sit at the corner of the nursing home waiting for the lunch bell to ring, He'll be there with me. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the desires of all nations, the bright and morning star, He will be there with me. He'll be more wonderful on that day than ever before. His presence will be my companion. He'll talk with me and I won't have any trouble hearing Him at all when He tells me that I am His own. He'll say, "Well, you're almost home." And I'll say, "Lord, the sooner the better. I've heard Your voice through all the years. Now I can't wait to see Your face." He and I will have such a great time of fellowship that I might just miss that lunch bell. It's true. Jesus is better. No matter what your relationship with Him right now, let's all stand and sing this song together as maybe our prayer or our confession, whatever it is.